There were 15 Devanes in one house at Hilton Head Island. Seven of us were under 9 years old. So was it a good vacation? Yes. Was it a quiet vacation? No. No. However, it was wonderful. And yesterday morning, as Sarah is dragging me off the beach, kicking and screaming, we are looking at the water, and I knew that I wanted to bring something home for you. So I figured, you know, I could get you a t-shirt, but you don't like t-shirts all that much. And I could get you a little magnet or a car sticker, but some of you are particular about your car. So I don't want to. So what I said was that I should bring the ocean to you. I should bring the ocean home to you. So I ran back in, got a container, and went out to get the ocean. There was one small problem. This was the only size container I had. And so and I was discouraged because as I filled this up, there was still ocean left over. So I went back in and I found another one. And then I went back in and only found one more. But the problem is, of course, that I couldn't bring the whole ocean to you. It was too much, and these containers are just way too shallow. It's ridiculous to even think about that you could fill the massiveness of the ocean, that you could put that in a container. That something so big and so huge and so beyond the scope of what we can understand, there's no way that it can fit in something so small and so confined and so shallow. I wind up saying this, it feels like every month, but it's true that we keep running into these words in these sermons that you and I share, where these words like faith and peace and faithfulness and love and words like this where it seems like these containers, that the truth and the power of them can't be fit into something so shallow. And we come into another one of those words this morning, and that word is hope. Because when many of us use hope, the way we use it is, I hope it doesn't rain today, or I hope he doesn't notice that I've fallen asleep, or I hope that I can get out of here before the Methodist so that I don't have to wait at Red Lobster. Or, you know, you use hope in those kinds of ways that, gosh, in the future, it sure would be nice if something swell happened. But that's the problem, is see, when we use it like that, and then when we gather here in this place, in this special place and at this special time, and I use a word like hope, you think, boy, he really wants to go get those cheddar biscuits. And while that does sound good, that's not what we're aiming at here. What we're aiming at here is something bigger, something more expansive, something that is truly worthy of God. So if you will turn with me to our text for today, Psalm 33. We are continuing our study of various themes in the book of Psalms, where we are remembering that the book of Psalms served like a hymnal for the people of ancient Israel, that they used these psalms as their worship music, and all we have left are the words. So as we look at Psalm 33, maybe we can start to get a little bit of a picture and start to open up a little bit more of what hope truly looks like. Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the words of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. That's interesting. Look at that. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on earth, He who forms the heart of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. Would you pray with me? God, may these ancient words be new and fresh and living in our hearts today. Help us to hear You. Amen. So hope. This idea of hope is more than just, I hope it doesn't rain. This idea of hope is essential for life. In suicide notes, the word that you hear over and over and over again that people give is that there's no point in going on because everything is hopeless. There is no hope left. In the medieval times, well, a little later than that, in the mid-Renaissance period, an Italian named Dante wrote this three-part poem called The Divine Comedy. And in the first part, he is taking a guided tour, basically, through hell. And as he famously gets to the gates of hell, there's a saying over the gates. And the saying over the gates is, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." See, when you go into hell, when you are separated from God forever, there is no hope anymore. Hope is more than just, I want the cheddar biscuits. Hope is the central guiding force that keeps us focused and keeps us leaning towards God. The Apostle Paul liked to talk about hope. And Trey read the passage from Romans 8. Well, if you skip back about three chapters in Romans 5, Paul talks about hope in this. He says that we have all gone through great suffering. And when Paul talks about suffering, you know that he knows what he's talking about with all the beatings and the imprisonments and all the different things that happened to him. And he said, we've all gone through great suffering, but don't fear, my friends, because suffering produces character. And character produces hope. See, this is more than I want cheddar biscuits. This is an understanding that why on earth are these bad things happening to me? Because like the refiner's fire that is purifying all the bad stuff out, you are finding that in those difficult times when you stand firm in God, you wind up developing character. And that character points you to the reality that there is hope, that there is something more, that there is something beyond all of those sufferings, that those sufferings are temporary, but God and hope in God is forever. People put their hope in all kinds of things. The psalmist talked about it. Some hope in their kings and in their leaders. They put all of their hope in their leadership. And you see this every 4 years, if not sooner, on each side of the aisle. This is going to be our hope. Whoever's the prettiest or talks the best or whatever, and they put their hope in some leader. You see, for the psalmist talked about putting their hope in horses, that a horse is a crazy thing to put your hope in. And for us, a horse was different than for them, because back then, a horse was the very cutting edge of technology. If you wanted to rule the world, get yourself a bunch of horses, you've got a cavalry, you're good to go. So for us, what would it look like? Maybe not put your hope in livestock, but maybe don't put your hope in all those fancy gadgets that some of you just love so much. Just love it. That's a crazy thing to put your hope in. And even, I would add for us, the people who speak for God, the people who claim to have all the answers, you better not be putting your hope in them. Gosh, let's think of an example where some religious leader was really, really wrong here in the last couple of weeks. Can we think of one? How about the crazy guy who said the world was going to end on the first day of my vacation? The nerve of him. You want to know, and this is, I've done a little research on this because this, it fascinates me. It's like, you know, slowing down at the train, at the car wreck. This fascinates me. This guy fascinates me. This is, that May 21st one was the third time he'd predicted the end of the world. And you've probably heard by now, we've gotten a few more months. So I'm going to get through my birthday at least, which is nice of him to do, in the end of October before it ends. So Andrew will be here too. So there you go. Love there. That'd be great. He's on to his fourth time, but how do you get May the 21st, 2011, right? I mean, this is pretty exact for the world's going to end here. Well, I've got the answer for you. I couldn't memorize it because I didn't understand it. Okay. Here we go. All right. There are certain numbers that represent biblical themes, and he's not incorrect in this. The number 5 means atonement. Okay, well, he's a little incorrect in that. Number 10 equals completeness, and number 17 equals heaven. Okay, he just made that up. Now, multiply these numbers together by each other. Okay, so you've multiplied all that together, and then multiply that number by itself again. He doesn't explain why you do that. You just do that. So go with me. And that number, multiply those numbers by each other and multiply the result by itself. Yeah, that's what I said. It equals 722,500, as you all already had in your head. Okay, so that's the first piece, 722,500. Okay, the next piece. Christ, and I'm quoting him, hung on the cross on April 1st of 33 AD. How do I know that? He doesn't answer. He now go to April 1st of this year, and that's 1978 years. Of course it is. Now, if you multiply 1978, I'm not making this up, by the way. If you multiply 1978 by 365.2422, the number of days in the solar calendar, you get 722,449. And if you add 51, now that's the number of days between April 1st and May 21st to that number. It equals 722,500, just like the other number, okay? So, but that, you know, obviously that's evidence enough, but that's not all, friends. Because May the 21st was the 7,000th anniversary of Noah's flood. How does he know that? He doesn't explain that either. And the end of the 33-year period of tribulation during which Satan has ruled churches. So, obviously, May 21st is going to be the answer. Now, for us, we kind of laugh at it. In fact, if you've seen, you may have seen all the billboards that he set up beforehand. Over off I-40, somebody bought one of the billboards, and the day after, used the same font, used the same picture, but instead of it saying, the world's going to end, all they wrote up there, they literally spent their money doing this, all they wrote up there was, boy, that was awkward. And that's all they put up there. But there, you know, for us, we kind of laugh at that. But there were people who built everything around May the 21st. They quit their jobs. They cashed in their life insurance. They gave whatever they could to this guy. In the last 4 years, he has brought in $80 million. Talk about an offertory hymn. He had brought in $80 million. There were people who gave everything up and did everything, put their hope as completely as they could in him, knowing that on May the 21st, We're out of here. And then May the 22nd came. The problem is that he's too shallow. This kind of hope, this hope that starts in the suffering that you face, that comes from the character that you develop and that you lean to, is not hope that you just want everything to be done and you'll be fine. This is hope that you understand that even in the worst time of your life, God is still big enough. Even in the troubles that you face, God is bigger than whatever you have. That for you and for Christians, the word hope is triple X sized, triple extra large hope. It's not small enough or shallow enough to fit in here. This triple extra large sized hope takes a God big enough to hold it. Don't waste your hope, the psalmist says, on stuff that can't hold what you need. Don't waste it on political leaders. Don't waste it on technology. Don't waste it on people who claim to have some version of the truth so that they can get your money. Make sure that what you put your hope in is God and nothing else. Because everything else is too shallow. There's a story in the 1920s of a town called Flagstaff, Maine. Now, as the Dead River, literally the name of it is the Dead River in Maine, was being dammed up in a hydroelectric power plant, they were going to flood the city of Flagstaff. It was going to be a whole bunch of feet underwater. They announced this about 6 or 8 months before it was going to happen. And as you would imagine, everything stopped in that town. There were building projects that were just abandoned. There were people who were painting their houses that stopped halfway. There was all sorts of stuff that just stopped. And it's easy to understand why. But the author I was reading that was talking about this story put it very succinctly, and he said, listen, if there's no hope for the future, there's no power for the present. If there's no hope for the future, there's no power for the present. The hope that we hold on to now can't fit or shouldn't be able to fit in something this shallow. It should have to be held by somebody huge, somebody who created everything and is able to put all of the sea into a jar. We don't hope in these kinds of things that'll let us go. We hope, and when I mean hope, I mean Christian, deep, triple extra large hope in God. Our hope for the future gives us power for the present. Let's pray.